सह वीर्यंकर वावहै तेजस्विनावधीतमस्तु मा विद्विषावहै ॐ शान्ति 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 ॐ जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिवासरि गौर भक्तवृंद हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे।
Text one. So we start with the text one, and we should know that there are 11 verses, and they are divided in three parts, as we know. The verses first to seven are dedicated to Vaidhi Sadhana. Then verse number 8 is Raganuga. Sadhana Bhakti, and then from 9 till 11 they deal with Bhava and Prema Bhakti. Yes?
What is, I don't understand this. Nishkam Karma Yoga, what is the connection between Vaidhi Bhakti and Nishkam Karma Yoga? So
Nishkarma. Nishkarma, well. Okay, Vaidhi Sadhana, we will read the definition later. Okay, I can read it now. Rupa Goswami defines Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti as follows. When there is no attachment or no spontaneous loving service to the Lord, and one serves simply out of obedience to the order of the spiritual master, or in pursuance of the scriptures, such obligatory service is called Vaidhi Bhakti. And Naishkarmya means that one performs one's duty with knowledge and detachment, and he doesn't aspire for the fruits. He gives the fruits to for a higher cause. If he is impersonalist, or if he is devotee, he gives the fruits to Krishna. So technically one can he can act in the spirit of Naishkarmya and be Raganuga Bhakta also. Or he can follow Vaidhi Bhakti, both levels are possible. You can say the Nishkama Karma Yoga and the Sakama Karma Yoga are different levels of that you can different levels of consciousness in which you can perform the devotional activities. If someone is more attached to the fruits, are you aware of this? Sakama and Nishkama, what is the difference? Okay, so first thing is animal life is the lowest. Then if someone follows some set of rules that are written, mentioned in the scripture, then he is not considered animal anymore. He is human being. So human being means he follows Varnashrama properly. And inside Varnashrama one can be a Karma Kandi. That means he follows the scriptures, but his goal is to remain in the material world and to enjoy. So he performs sacrifices, he does pious work, and he gets a promotion to the heavenly planets, and like this. Then he goes back to the planet, to this planet, and this circle goes on. Then The next level is karma yoga. The difference between karma kanda and karma yoga is that the karma yogi already has a transcendental goal. He doesn't want to stay in the material world. Karma kandi, he wants to stay in the material world. Karma yogi, he wants to attain liberation. So what liberation means, it has to be defined according to the school he follows and his philosophy. He's impersonalist or yogi or a devotee. It has different meaning. And inside the karma yoga, there are two different levels. Sakama karma yoga means this person, he will perform his duties according to scripture, knowledge, and he will give some of the results to Krishna, or he'll sacrifice some of the results for some other. If he's not a devotee, he'll do something else. And Nishkama Karma Yoga or Nash Karma means that he is not attached at all to the results. He gives all of the fruits of his labor, he gives to Krishna or for some higher cause. And then, you want to ask him? No? Yeah?
Yeah.
We'll come back to this. Just.
Wasn't it that the Saka means he thinks the results are his and then he gives that to Krishna, and Nishkam is he doesn't consider the results are him?
Oh, this is the difference between sannyasa and renunciation.
Oh, okay.
But it can be, Bhaktivinoda Thakur described this, the different levels of Naishkarmi also. Okay.
So that's within Naishkarmi.
Yeah, it can be inside Naishkarmi if he sacrifices all the results. But there is a subtle difference, because in the case of renunciation, he thinks these are my results. This is the job, the service I'm doing, and I'm getting the results, and these are my results, and I'm giving them to Krishna, everything. And in the case of sannyas, then this is Krishna's work from the very beginning, and the results are Krishna's from the very beginning of the work. Understand the difference?
Yes.
So this is inside Naishkarma, different levels of Naishkarma. But now we're talking about Sakam, when the person is still attached to the results, still attached to the results, and he keeps some results for himself, and he sacrifices something for Krishna. And then Naishkarmya, he sacrifices everything for Krishna, but still he's attached to the activity. He won't do anything else. If someone is artist, he will want to be engaged in this way. He doesn't want to go on Sankirtan, for example. He won't be happy just staying inside the kitchen and washing pots. He prefers to be engaged in this particular activity because he is still attached to this. And then higher than this is the level of, can say, pure bhakti, when one doesn't mind being engaged in any capacity, because now important thing is that Krishna is pleased. Yes?
Yes.
Naishkarmi. Yeah. He is detached, completely detached from the results, but he's still attached to the particular kind of work he's doing.
If he isn't in the vice bhakti, it's a nice person who follows the spiritual master's instruction. It means for his nature is one kind of artist, but if the spiritual master plays God is in Kirtan, he got to sing Kirtan.
Wait, this he still might be inside the Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti, because he might not have spontaneous attachment to these services, but he'll be acting on there will be element of like what did you mention that spiritual master sends him to go on Sankirtan. Yeah, there will be the element of Nashkarmi because he's dedicating all the results to Krishna. He doesn't keep anything for himself in this sense. So it's now a little more clear about this Sakama, Nishkama and Karmakanda and what is above this. Because Nashkarmi is not the end in this sense. So text 1. A sober person who can tolerate the urge to speak, the mind's demands, the action of anger, and the urges of the tongue, belly and genitals is qualified to make disciples all over the world. Who is actually intelligent? In Srimad Bhagavatam, Parikshit Maharaj placed a number of intelligent questions before Shukadeva Goswami. One of these questions was, why do people undergo atonement if they cannot control their senses? For instance, a thief may know perfectly well that he may be arrested for his stealing, and he may actually even see a thief arrested by the police, yet he continues to steal. Experience is gathered by hearing and seeing. One who is less intelligent gathers experience by seeing, and one who is more intelligent gathers experience by hearing. When an intelligent person hears from the law books and shastras or scriptures that stealing is not good and hears that a thief is punished when arrested, he refrains from theft. Who is actually intelligent? What's the answer now?
One who hears what will happen and doesn't do it.
Yeah. It's the first class intelligence. Who is atonement for? A less intelligent person may first have to be arrested and punished for stealing to learn to stop stealing. However, a rascal, a foolish man, may have the experience of both hearing and seeing and may even be punished, but still he continues to steal. Even if such a person atones and is punished by the government, he will again commit theft as soon as he comes out of jail. If punishment in jail is considered atonement, what is the benefit of such atonement? Parikshit Maharaj compared atonement to an elephant's bathing. The elephant may take a very nice bath in the river, but as soon as it comes onto the bank, it throws dirt all over its body. What then is the value of its bathing? Similarly, many spiritual practitioners chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and at the same time commit many forbidden things, thinking that their chanting will counteract their offenses. Can sinful activity be counteracted? A sinful activity... Yeah, sorry.
On this point of intelligence...
Yeah. This will be going through the experience themselves. This will be actually the third. You learn by hearing, or you observe others how they make mistakes, and you learn from their mistakes. Or if you don't, then you have to make the mistakes yourself, and then you learn by this experience. So I think these are different processes. Or you might observe yourself also, in a sense of... you might not necessarily go through the school of hard knocks, but you might commit some blunder, get away with it, but you observe your own mistakes and then you learn not to do the same again, in this sense.
The scene. You can go through the experience like a thief who is going through the experience, but he is not, he is not conscious about what is, you know, the action and reaction in that, mm-hmm. in that, you know, experience. And yeah. another person will go through it, and he will make the mistake, and then he will learn from that mistake.
So
he's actually seeing what I mean.
Yeah. Yeah, he observes, but he doesn't, you can say, observe but not see. He doesn't see the problem. He doesn't understand. Well, this might be one reason. Another might be that he's too attached. He sees, he understands. Like many people understand that they are, like, smoking is bad for them, but they still smoke. And criminals, they might understand that. They understand that if they are caught, they will have to suffer, but still, that their value system is built like this, that they don't see any other way of maintaining themselves. And they are too attached to these lower modes. Normally, the prison should be a place for like Prabhupada says here, if punishment in jail is considered atonement, normally a prison should be a place for where the criminal is actually corrected, rectified. This is the goal, actually. One purpose is to keep them away from the society so they don't hurt anybody. But another thing is that expected to be rectified. But it normally never happens. It happens the other way around. Some relatively normal persons go to the jail, and then because of bad association, then he becomes a real criminal when he goes out. Actually, he becomes criminal inside the jail, not outside. So I think major part of this seeing and not understanding is also the association you have. Because by association, you can actually see the things as they are. Someone has to tell you what you see. Just by looking at things, you don't know. You cannot understand what is happening. This is why we accept the Shabda, the hearing, as the main process of understanding. Someone has to tell you, this is. I guess, bad association inside these places. It can be also another, answer why they don't learn by observing. you want to?
But maybe the question was why is it seeing and not experiencing? Because I always heard it presented as, you know, somebody will learn from experience.
What is it?
This, again, experience is gathered by hearing and seeing.
The second paragraph.
First paragraph.
Oh, the first.
Yes.
experience together by hearing and seeing. So first class is hearing, second is seeing, and third class will be by going through the whole process. Because you fail to learn by hearing, you fail to learn by seeing others suffering, and then you have to do it yourself. And then you might not.
But the definition is only given hearing and seeing. That's, you know, the point of me asking if seeing is in two parts. It's one is observing.
Yeah, you can take it also. You see what happens to you also. You can take it like this.
Continues on.
It continues actually later.
It says, one who is less intelligent gathers by experience.
Yeah. One who is less intelligent gathers by experience by seeing, and one who is more intelligent by hearing. And then, later in the second paragraph, a less intelligent person may first have to be arrested and punished for stealing to learn to stop stealing. So that means this is even less than the first two.
It's
even lower. And the fourth class, however, a rascal, a foolish man, he's the fourth class, may have the experience of both hearing and seeing and may even be punished, but still he continues to steal. So this is the fourth class. He goes through the experience, he hears, he sees, he goes through the experience, and he still cannot learn. Yeah.
I think it's given like this because a first class man, he would go to Gurukul and hear everything.
Yeah.
And then he'd know So if he's a first class man, then just by hearing everything Gorkha when he won't do it. Mm-hmm. Then second class would be when he sees everything, and then now he realizes, okay, what I learned was true. Third class would be he heard, he saw, but now he has to experience.
He has to go and check out.
To actually realize.
Yeah.
And fourth class would be he doesn't learn at all.
These are actually, I think they're taken directly from the purports. These are quotations from Prabhupada. Is it clear now?
Yeah. It's just, you know, I thought I understood it, but from this context, it seemed that I misunderstood.
But it's the same thing, just they're placed in such an order. Yes?
The second point here is entitled, Who is Atonement For?
Yeah.
But by reading it, I didn't understand who atonement is for, because mm-hmm. they say that atonement is useless.
Well, here's the point. The point is that the real atonement is only for the devotee. Because the regular person, he will commit sin, and if he is pious, he will make some prayaschita. But then this won't correct his mentality, and then he'll have to commit the same sin again. What is the real atonement is correcting the wrong attitude, which is I'm separate from Krishna. I have my interest. It's called separatist mentality in Bhagavatam. I have my own interest, and Krishna is, although he might exist, but he has his own interest, and we are different. We have different interests. And then, even if he is very pious, he will inevitably commit some mistake, because Krishna says in Gita that every endeavor in this material world must be something. Especially in this age, Kali Rudosha Nidarajan is the ocean of faults, Kali Yuga. That means he will have to commit, there will be some discrepancy, and then he will commit sin. And because of this sin, he'll get sinful reaction. And sinful reactions will... Why they are coming?
Because you're acting against the will.
Yeah? And what is the goal of these sinful reactions?
To make us learn that we should act for the will.
Yeah, exactly. To rectify us, to correct us. So, if a devotee corrects this wrong mentality, and he sees everything connected to Krishna, then even if he commits sin, then the reaction doesn't have to come, because the reaction is meant to correct this attitude that I'm separate from Krishna. So this is the real atonement. If one becomes devotee, then all sinful reactions are destroyed. And then if still some misery comes in the life of the devotee, then it's technically not karma, but that means Krishna is using this stock of karma to further to how we call this, fine tuning. If there's still some anarthas, they still have to be polished. Traces of wrong mentality, wrong attitude, then this is administered like medicine to the devotee, specifically to correct something in his character. But it's not karma anymore, technically. Although it may appear like.
On the previous point, I was just thinking that the Western mentality or the atheistic mentality, they think that unless we see or experience God, then it's not true, but that's actually second and third class.
Yeah. Well, they have it in their own scripture also. The Toma Neverni, the one who didn't believe. Anyway. There was one person, he was very doubtful, and then Jesus told him, do you believe now? He made some miracle, if I remember correctly. And then he said, yeah, I believe, now I believe. And then Jesus said, the best are those who believed without miracle. Or without seeing, as you say, without. These are the best. So this is the best intelligence. Just by hearing from scripture, you accept and you act according. So it's there, but it's overlooked often. Yeah. So if you notice here, the purport to this verse starts from the point we left yesterday, which was the need of self-control, mind control and sense control. Without self-control, the atonement is useless. That means if someone commits something wrong, some sinful activity, and then he does prayaschita, and then he does it again, that means he doesn't have self, he's not controlled, he cannot control his senses. And the same applies to us as devotees. If we chant Hare Krishna and do devotional service, but still we fail to control our senses, we'll be stuck in the lower modes, and then we won't make much spiritual progress. Even it can be that we commit offenses. This is one of the offenses against the holy name. You know what I mean? Which offense is this? To commit sinful activities on the strength of the holy name. Srila Prabhupada says sometimes this is the worst offense of all. Most serious offense. One can actually destroy the sinful reactions by chanting. But he will never get pure love of Krishna, because it's offense. It's offensive mentality against Krishna, against the holy name. So the real atonement is to become devotee. And in the purport, Prabhupada says that to attain this pure devotion service, this real knowledge, this can be achieved by... Yes, please.
There's a question on this, not committing offenses on the strength of chanting. Because I have seen devotees of people who were attracted to Krishna consciousness not chanting because they said, you know, I don't want to commit offenses, and I still have this, you know, desire. So it's kind of a tricky one, you know. Mm-hmm. Because they want, you know, that in one sense, you know, they would like to become devotees, but they're still so attached.
Mm-hmm. So they just decide to.
So is the point to not maintain that material desire and keep on chanting, not thinking, you know, I will do it and then I will counteract it, or how to
doing it purposefully? Yes.
Krishna, I have to speak louder. I can hear you on the back.
Okay. There you go.
I cannot hear you back then.
Nah. Okay, I'll try.
It's very humble, don't say anything.
I'm just a little sick.
Microphones, great.
No, thank you. Yeah. Well, yeah, it is meant that one actually nourishes this attitude. He is purposefully doing sinful activities. And on the strength of the holy name. And his mentality is he tries to trick Krishna. He's just trying to use Krishna's potency for his own sense gratification, basically, because he thinks he's very clever. I still want to commit all these sinful activities, but I want to get away with the reaction, and this is the way, just chant Hare Krishna. But this is not devotional mentality. And Krishna says in Gita, okay, if a devotee occasionally, like, accidentally falls down, he still has to be considered a saintly person. So, if someone is sincere, and he chants Hare Krishna, and he sometimes, because of bad habits from the past, or accidentally falls down, it's nothing, no problem with this. He's just overwhelmed by past samskaras in his mind. But if he's sincere devotee, very quickly, Krishna says in the next verse, very quickly he will become righteous. So, what is the way to purify ourselves if we commit offenses against the holy name?
Chanting.
By chanting, not by stopping. Many people use actually this as an excuse. At least in my own experience, when I encounter such arguments, the people that were putting forward this kind of argument, they were just making excuses. Actually, the real reason is somewhere deeper. They don't want to say because it doesn't sound good. They think better just to say, well, I'm too fallen and I commit offenses. But it's false. Because real humility, it's not that you give up the process. Real humility, you apply yourself in the process. Doesn't matter how many faults you have or offenses you commit, you still continue. This is real humility. Otherwise, it's not. They try to present it as very humble attitude, but it's not. Because they don't follow the rules. They don't follow the tradition, the acharyas. So. Yes?
But it's said that it's a sincere devotee,
yeah,
who will, you know, not considered that he has fallen away. But in the beginning stages of Krishna consciousness, the person might be so attached to the sinful desires that he is not actually even considered sincere. So that's the one.
There's this famous Christian philosopher, Augustine, I think. One of his books, he's writing, please, well, he was still young at that time, but he said, please God make me chaste, but not yet. A little later when I become old, and he had a lot of experience with different girlfriends at that time. You mean something like this?
Yeah, and then my question is actually, is that considered an offense towards the Holy Name? Because at that stage, you know, in the beginning stages, the material conditioning can be so strong that it's not overpowering the spiritual progress, but it has a bigger presence in the life of this sadhaka.
No, I understand.
So that's why he would say, maybe, you know, a few months a year, I get myself together, I'm chanting, you know, and I really want to be a devotee, but then, you know, my material desires overwhelm me, and then for a long time, you know, I don't chant, you know, I'm not associated. Mm-hmm. So is that considered an offense against the Holy Name?
Well, if Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, if his determination is properly established, then even if he stops chanting or associating with devotees, in the future he'll start again, okay? But one has to be sincere. Even if he's overwhelmed by material desires, the goal should be that I want to develop pure attitude, pure love for Krishna. And I want to get rid of all these obstacles on the way. Now this is... Even if, let's say, one doesn't have desire, one is not sincere. One should pray to become sincere.
So could one say that the essential thing in this is that he has to have the identity of being a devotee?
Yeah. Yeah, there are many.
So that's sincerity.
Yeah, there are many people like this.
Yeah, exactly.
There are many people. This is okay as long as he's not, because it might happen that because he doesn't chant and he doesn't associate with the devotees, even this basic identity can be changed also. As long as this doesn't happen. Okay. But the problem in the material world is that if you don't go up, you go down. So, actually, in reality, there is no such thing that you stay in one place. Even if you want to maintain some position, not to advance, just to maintain some level of, let's say, Krishna consciousness, you have to work hard even to maintain this. It doesn't work like this. You just give up everything and I just believe in Krishna. Because this faith will also be destroyed if one is not careful. Because the association is very bad. He's getting all the time bad association. And he's the doubts will become very strong. And gradually they will just destroy this bhakti lata in the heart. It should be active, dynamic. Oh, yeah.
You used to call them Krishna's friends, you know, they're not coming.
Yeah.
You want to help them, but they somehow, you know, they're using their intelligence to justify, you know, that, you know, I'm in my, you know, so I don't want to come, you know, because I don't want to commit offenses against the holy name.
This is false. This has to be confronted. They have to be confronted on this point, but just being carried away by Maya, it's not essential falling down, it's not so bad. But this is kind of philosophical problem they have. They want to justify it. They want to say that I'm okay. Actually, don't bother me. I'm fine. This we don't accept this. Because the process to purify is devotional service. It's not going away from devotional service. This is the only way to purify ourselves. Okay. So there are two ways to achieve this in the purport. If you read, you should know this. There are two ways. Direct and indirect.
To achieve
the real knowledge. Srila Prabhupada is explaining this in the purport. Real atonement involves coming to real knowledge, and for this there is a standard process. So here Prabhupada describes the indirect process. When one follows a regulated hygienic process, he does not fall sick. A human being is meant to be trained according to certain principles to revive his original knowledge. Such a methodical life is described as tapasya. One can be gradually elevated to the standard of real knowledge or Krishna consciousness by practicing austerity and celibacy, by controlling the mind, by controlling the senses, by giving up one's possessions in charity, by being avowedly truthful. Avowedly, it comes from vow?
It comes from taking a vow.
Okay. By keeping clean and by practicing yoga samas. So this is the indirect gradual process. However, if one is fortunate enough to get the association of pure devotee, he can easily surpass all the practices for controlling the mind and by mystic yoga process simply by following the regulative principles of Krishna consciousness. This easy process is being recommended by Srila Rupa Goswami. So the direct process is recommended. There is indirect process that can also lead to the direct process. But if this indirect process doesn't lead to bhakti, it is not accepted. It should actually lead to the direct process, to devotional service. Otherwise, it doesn't have meaning on its own. Okay, I was hoping that today we'll go through the first verse, but no problem, we have time. Tomorrow we'll continue. That is very nice, interesting discussion. I like it better when there are many questions in discussion. I don't know about you. I feel better. We can discuss. Yes?
We have until February for lecture instruction.
I think we'll finish before that. I think 2 weeks or 3 weeks will be enough.
Will there be something else at this time after that?
Yeah, maybe if Maharaj is behind Bhagavad Gita, his schedule on Gita, maybe he will start teaching, using this period to teach Gita. So, keep focused. Boom. Okay.
Om Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.